Before we open the Word of God, it's going to be reading from Revelation chapter 3. Let's go to Him in a moment of prayer. Lord, bless us as we open Your Word. We pray that we can hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Bless me, we pray, as Your servant. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 3. We've been going through the letters to the churches, and we are now on the fifth letter, Revelation 3, beginning with verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, churches, individual churches, as well as denominations, go through cycles. I have found that a new church is formed because of creeping liberalism. And the new church, I mean both an individual church, a local congregation, or a denomination, starts off with such an intensity of purpose, a real resolve to be faithful to God, to the gospel, to the creeds and confessions. But then after a few years, some of the intensity disappears. And within a generation or two, this new church is as liberal as the group it broke away from. She has forsaken her original purpose. And you know, we find this across the entire Christian spectrum, not just churches, but with Christian colleges too. Did you know, for instance, that Harvard and Princeton both started as Christian colleges? And yet today you can hardly find a more secular institution than these two. They have forsaken their original purpose. And the same thing has happened with Christian organizations. One that I think about is the YMCA. You know what YMCA stands for? Young Men's Christian Association. But most people don't know the Christian part anymore. They have forsaken their original purpose. Now, in front of us this morning in Revelation chapter 3 is a church that has also forsaken her purpose. She is meant to be a lampstand. She's not the light herself, that's Jesus, and only Jesus. She's meant to be the lampstand that holds aloft the light of Christ, that testifies to the grace of God and the truth of God. But she has lost her purpose. The gospel is not important to her anymore. Now, as we're looking at Sardis this morning, I want you to also think about Grace PCA or Covenant United Reformed Church here in Fresno or Trinity United Reformed Church, the church that I'm a member of in Visalia. You might say and think to yourself, well, that sort of thing can't happen to me. It can't happen to us. But let me warn you. Someone correctly and famously has said, the church is always just one generation from apostasy. What's a generation? 20 years? 25 years? Start off so good. And after 20, 25 years, slip off, losing your purpose. Now, the letter in front of us is written to the angel of the church in Sardis, and the angel represents the church, and that's how this letter starts, but notice how it ends. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, beginning with church, ending with churches. In other words, not just the church of Sardis is in mind, the other seven churches of Asia Minor are in mind, and all of God's people and all of God's churches throughout all times and all places is in mind, including our church here this morning. What is written in front of us is written as a warning to us. Now notice who this letter comes from. It comes from Christ. The words of him who has, or another translation, who holds the seven spirits of God. And the seven spirits represent the Spirit of God in all of its fullness, in all of its completeness, in all of its ministry. And Jesus has or holds the seven spirits of God. This means that what gives the church life comes from Jesus and through Jesus and follows the bidding of Jesus. And these are the words of him who holds or has the seven stars. The seven stars are the angels. And remember, the angels represent the churches. So imagine this. In one hand, Christ holds the Spirit that gives life to the church. In the other hand, he holds the churches that need the life of the Spirit. He holds them and he brings them together. Now let me tell you something about the city of Sardis. It's very important that we realize a couple things about the city to understand what we find in the letter in front of us. Sardis was built on the top of Mount Temelus. And Temelus, on three sides, was almost a perpendicular cliff going up 1,500 feet. And the fourth side was a more gentle approach, but at the top, they had a wall, they had a gate, and they had soldiers. Now, the city of Sardis was rather foolish because they thought they were invincible, a fortress that could never be conquered. And how did that come to expression? They had soldiers only at the front, and they never looked at the other three sides, never once guarded them. No soldiers there, no guards there were protected because of that 1,500-foot cliff on all three sides. In 549 BC, King Cyrus of Persia did a frontal attack, and he was beaten back, he and his army. And that night, you know what he did? His soldiers climbed up a crevice, barely hanging on, and they got to the top through the cliff, attacked from the rear and from the sides, and Sardis was conquered. And a few centuries later, the same thing happened again. They haven't learned their lesson. Another thing about Sardis, in the 6th century before Christ, Sardis was one of the most rich, one of the most powerful, one of the richest cities of the ancient world. She was the capital of an empire that extended beyond the Aegean Sea. And all seven of the cities that are mentioned in the seven letters to the seven cities were included in that empire. Now, her king, you might be acquainted with his name, Croesus. And that king's name stands for riches, for gold, and for silver. They were known for their wealth. Sardis was also, another detail I'm giving you, was also known for her past glory. She lived on her past glory, on her empire, on her gold, on her former king. And in AD 26, she competed for the honor of building a temple in the province of Asia in honor of Caesar. And all of these other cities, they spoke about what they could offer to the empire, what they could offer to Caesar. They spoke about their riches. They talked about their might. And all that Sardis talked about was her past glory. She had nothing to offer at that time and in that place, because at the time of the New Testament, she was nothing but a shadow of her former self, nothing but a name. She lived on her reputation, a reputation from 650 years earlier. And one last detail. Sardis was known for starting projects but not finishing them. For instance, she started building a large temple, an exceptionally large temple dedicated to the Roman goddess Diana. Did they run out of money? Did they run out of time? We don't know. But they stopped their building project. Now that gets us to the heart of the letter. This letter breaks the pattern of the previous letters. In the previous four letters, Jesus says something positive, something good about the church he is writing to. He's got nothing good to say to the church of Sardis. Jesus goes immediately on the attack, not to hurt this church, but maybe let's use counseling terms, to do an intervention, to stop the slide into destruction. And so what does he say? I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now let's go back to the image of Jesus found in Revelation chapter 1. He's got eyes, we are told, that are like blazing coals or a flame of fire. I suppose today we could say laser eyes. Signifying that he knows all things, that he sees all things. I know your works. He knows them. He sees them. He's well acquainted with them. You have the reputation of being alive. From the outside, looking in, this church seems so alive and so active and so spiritual, looks so successful. Everyone says this church is the church to be a part of. Don't we hear that about some churches today? That's the church you should be a part of, because they have ministries galore, they keep adding staff, they have activities every night of the week for every group imaginable, kind of church that other churches want to imitate. They hold seminars for pastors and other churches. They use the latest in technology, and they use the web, the internet. They have chat rooms and internet blogs and all sorts of technology that they use. They have prayer rooms and walk-in clinics and a daycare center. Boy, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. They look so alive. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. From the outside, you look so good. Now, pardon me for a moment as I digress and talk about our presidential election campaign. Politicians and their advisors always keep in mind that in politics, at least, perception is reality. If you're perceived as being weak and spineless, well, then you must be weak and spineless. If you're perceived as being strong and decisive, well, then you must be strong and decisive. If you're perceived as being a winner, then you must be a winner. If you're perceived as being presidential, then you must be presidential. Hear what I'm saying among politicians running for president, as well as any other office, I guess. Appearance is everything. Now let's go back to Sardis, the Church of Sardis. They operate by the same model. Appearance is everything. Perception is reality. But now comes Jesus. I know your works. I know them. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. I know your works. Appearance is not everything with Jesus. In fact, it's not anything with Jesus. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. Remember, Samuel tried to do that with the sons of Jesse, looking at the outward appearance, choosing one of them that God had already selected to be king in Saul's place. He looked at the outward appearance. Don't look there. God looks at the heart, and that's what Jesus looks at. And what Jesus sees does not impress him as the world is impressed. I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember the city? She started off building projects and didn't finish them. Well, guess what? The church is like the culture it is in, adopting the culture that she is in. And whenever a church does that, my brothers and sisters, whenever a church is like that, you need to shake your head, you need to pray. That is so, so sad. The deeds of Sardis are incomplete because the church has lost its purpose. It's like the fig tree of Matthew chapter 21. Remember that fig tree? Jesus and the disciples come there, and from a long ways away and getting closer, it looked like such a leafy tree, and there's got to be lots of figs on there. And they come there and they look. Not a single fig. The church of Sardis puts up a good, impressive appearance, but there is nothing there. Looks so alive, but inside it's as dead as a morgue. It was like the town. It was like the city. It had a name. It had a reputation, but little else. For the sake of our children, we had baptism this morning. For the sake of the covenant children God has blessed us with, we need to keep sight of our purpose. We don't live on our reputation. And yes, this church does have a reputation. I heard about it before I ever came here and started preaching. A reputation for being godly, biblical, reformed. And I'm happy to say that that's just not a reputation. It's actual fact. But for the sake of our children and our teenagers and the generations to come, will that remain the way? Or do we live on appearance? Now, how do we know that Sardis was nothing but appearance? Like Thyatira, we looked at that church and city earlier. Sardis had a large number of guilds. But Jesus says nothing about guilds in his letter. because the church had no conflict with the guilds. And like Smyrna, Sardis had a large population of Jews. But we know nothing from history of conflict with Jews. And like Ephesus, Sardis was a center for emperor worship. But we know nothing of problems with emperor worshipers. Here was a church in a hostile environment that everyone is happy with. That doesn't speak well of a church if everyone is happy with her. You know what the church has done? It's taken away the offense of the gospel. Her life, her witness, her worship was not offensive to the guilds. It was not offensive to the Jews. It was not offensive to the emperor worshipers. And you know, there are many, many churches this day, this age, that take the same approach. We don't want to be offensive to unbelievers, and so let's have seeker services. We don't want to turn people off by talking about sin, so let's not talk about sin or the need for repentance. We don't want to offend Muslims and Jews by talk of Christ as being the way and the only way. So let's kind of leave it open or suggest that all ways and all paths lead to God and Christ and salvation. We need to keep in mind the promise that we first read in Matthew chapter 10, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven." Revelation says that, Jesus says that in his letter to Sardis. "I will acknowledge before the Father and the angels the name of any who conquers." Now, what does it mean to conquer? In this instance, in this letter, what does it mean to be a conqueror? It means that you always are willing to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, to confess him before men. No, you don't go out of your way to give offense, but you say the truths of the gospel and you proclaim it boldly and you proclaim it clearly. You say, yes, Jesus is the only way. Yes, we are all sinners. You may not think that. We want to believe today everyone is good, basically good. Some guy has gone on a killing spree and his mom comes on TV. He's a good boy. No, he isn't. But I'm not either, and neither are you. We dare to declare the truth and not back away from it. But Sardis, she didn't keep in mind her children, the future generations. She has lost her purpose. "I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Now, Jesus gives five commands, five instructions, what this church needs to do. Number one, wake up. Now, the Greek word means be vigilant, be watchful. Now, this is a church in a city that was not vigilant, that fell asleep, that wasn't watching three of the sides, and were successfully conquered because of that. A church that has fallen to the enemy, just like the city fell to the enemy, because they were not being watchful. We need to watch. We read this morning from Timothy. We heard about false teachers. They can come into the church, false teaching and false teachers, so easily and so quickly. It's the job of the elders and the pastor especially, but the congregation too.
Wake up. Be watchful. Be vigilant. Don't fall asleep at the wheel. Now, this command suggests that not all is lost. You're not dead yet. You're dying, but you're not dead yet. You can wake up. You can be watchful. You can be vigilant. Second command, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Strengthen what remains. All is not lost yet. You still have some faith, some love, some service. Strengthen that. Work on that. Commit yourselves to that. Allow God's grace to bring to completion what was started in you. Third command. Remember then what you received and heard. And on the basis of what comes after this, I think what the emphasis is on here is the how. Remember how you received and heard. And how did they receive? How did they hear? With enthusiasm, with excitement, with all their heart. Remember. Remember the excitement you had for the Lord when you first believed in Him. And go back to that. Regain that excitement, that early state of blessedness. Fourth command, keep it. Keep the gospel. Cling to the gospel. The gospel with its promises and its warnings. Obey it and be devoted to it and give attention to it and make it your testimony in the world. Fifth command, repent. To repent means to switch directions, to turn directions. Turn from your nominal faith. Go back to a real faith, again for the sake of your children and your grandchildren and the generations who follow. Turn from a faith that is not alive and go back to a faith that is alive. Five commands. Wake up, strengthen, remember, keep, repent. And which one is most important? Well, they're all important. But in this case, the wake up seems to be most important because Jesus is it twice, once at the start and once at the end. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. Now, how does a thief come? Do you expect them to come? Did they make an appointment with you? Of course not. They come unexpectedly. Going back to the city, the Persians attacked. And then they came sneakily at night like a thief. And they conquered. Now look at verse 4. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Does that describe you? Someone who watches. Someone who's awake. Someone who has not fallen asleep. Someone who remembers and continues in the faith. Now, Christ says something, I guess I can use the word shocking about these people. He says they're worthy. Now, why is that shocking? Our call to worship this morning came from Revelation chapter 5. And in that call to worship, who is the one that's described as worthy? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Remember what was all said about the Lamb? Here it is. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And now these people in Christ, because of Christ, are described in the same way as Christ. They are worthy. Does that describe you? Because of the Lamb. Because of your faith. Because you remember and believe. For the sake of your children and grandchildren. Are you worthy in Christ? Now the letter ends with some wonderful, wonderful promises for those who conquer. Remember, those are people who, unlike most of the church in Sardis, they remain true, they remain excited, they have not forgotten their purpose. They don't just go for appearances, they truly are godly inside and out. And Jesus gives promises to these people and to churches that are like this. Number one, they're dressed in white garments. Now that's mentioned, that image, 9 times in the Revelation. And it means to put on the righteousness and the purity of Jesus, as we symbolize in baptism, to be washed and cleansed in the Savior's blood. And the second promise, I will never blot out their name from the book of life. From eternity to eternity, God elects his people, his chosen ones. And regardless of their sin, because they are in Christ, their name will never be removed from that book of life. And the third promise, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Someday we're all going to stand before the Father's throne, and our sins will be shown from that other book that is opened. And Jesus will stop the proceedings and say, I know them. I know him. I know her. They're mine. They belong to me. I have washed them and cleansed them. And I claim them as mine. I hope you see, congregation, I hope you see the importance on keeping our purpose. Not just for the sake of Christ, especially though, but also keeping in mind what we proclaimed in baptism, what we proclaim in the Lord's Supper for future generations. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us pray. Jesus, we make that again our prayer, that we not just hear, but practice what the Spirit says to the churches. In your precious name, amen.